We have much to learn about prayer. This class that we're having isn't an end to anything, and actually it should be a beginning to everything. Certainly I am enriched every time I began to study these things, particularly prayer as we've examined it from different perspectives. I have conducted a prayer class at least 3 occasions in the last 6 years. And those who have attended, primarily my family, can say each one of those were different from the last. So we're not repeating anything. Not to say that the other classes were not beneficial and useful, but you see how important and dynamic prayer is and all that we need to learn about it. And so I want to encourage you to be here with us as we wrap up, because our objective will be to come to the conclusion of how to pray to God well. That's the objective. And by the way, as I have done since class 2, included with the 2 Corinthians material, we have chapter 1 through 7 back there on the table in the foyer. We likewise have the verses that we'll be examining on Tuesday evening. So pick a copy up so you'll be ready to participate in that. Let us examine Psalms 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth do change, and though the mountains be shaken into the heart of the seas, though the waters therefore roar and be troubled, though the mountains tremble with the swelling thereof. And I will say Selah. We'll talk more about that. There is a river, the streams whereof make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her and that right early. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. Jehovah of hosts is with us. The Lord God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of Jehovah. What desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariots in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Jehovah of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. As the last song that was sung, Be Still My Soul. Not that it was primarily taken from this, but that's the sentiment as he concludes this psalm. This here will be a psalm that will be a plea to God for protection. We talked about the fact that we need to cling to the word of God and not human words from Psalms chapter 12. The conclusion of the matter is that we trust in the Lord with all our heart and we lean not on our own understanding. Proverbs 3 and verse 5. Therefore, this psalm here has something to teach us about the protection and presence of God. They come hand in hand. Though we do not see Him, we need to be assured of His presence. It isn't just mystical or magical. In fact, it isn't at all. They may ridicule you if you truly believe this, but the world needs to know that you truly believe in the presence of God. That the totality of evidences that are shown throughout the history of the Bible shows that God is with His people in striving and struggling. That if you study in the book of Revelation, it may be centuries before He enacts His final punishment against the evildoers of His people. But He will be still, my soul. 430 years the Israelites languished for a better part of that in slavery. Brutal slavery, to say the least. And yet God delivered them through a man named Moses 430 years after he promised Abraham that he would. Be still, my soul. Jesus utters to John in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9, when they asked him in verse 10, when will you, Lord? When will you take care of the evildoer? When will you avenge the blood of your saints? He gives them white robes and he says it will be still some more. That is, he tells them of the destruction and the punishment that will happen, but it will be addressed. He promised that. And when you conclude in chapter 19, he has done that. We keep repeating that theme You know why? Because it is valid to the subject of prayer, especially as we are looking at it from the perspective of God and what He will do for us. Notice again Revelation 19. The thing that He promised His people that He would do. So here's what He tells John to record. In verse 16, He hath on His garments and on His thighs the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the mid heaven, come and be gathered together unto the great supper of God, that you may eat the flesh of the kings, and the flesh of the captains, and the flesh of the mighty men, and the flesh of the horses, and of them that sit thereon, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat upon the horse, and against his army. And the beast was taken with him, the false prophet that wrought the signs in his sight. That would be the ones that were administering the holy emperor worship, priest alike. And what did he do with them? He says, there, of course, he talks about they deceived them and received the mark of the beast. And the signs, and wherewith he deceived them, that he received the mark of the beast on them that worshipped his image. In other words, they received the mark of the beast from the false prophets. They too were cast alive. That's what was done to them. Into the lake of fire that burneth with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword of him that sat upon the horse. Even the sword which came forth out of the mouth. Or out of his mouth. That is of Jesus. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. The scavenger birds were called by that angel in the mid of the mid heaven and say, come and eat of the corpses that lay there. God indeed provided comfort. God indeed avenged their blood. Be still, my soul. Proverbs chapter 46. We have a statement of confidence in the first refrain. That is, the psalmist says very plainly that we'll take refuge and strength in you, God. Can we say that? Will we say that? Are we very timid at that approach? Do we give lip service to that? But then when the troubles come, we keep fretting and wondering and wringing our hands and wondering if God will indeed be there for us. Look over with me at Psalm 61, verse 2 through 4. We must believe that He is our protector. That's why I've mentioned in some of the prayer classes for us to pay attention to how we pray for our nation. Again, we need to make sure that we're clear that when it comes down to it, despite the fact that we enjoy much liberty, it's not, and much freedom and much protection. It's not ultimately because of a great army or a great navy or a great marine or a great air force or our defense mechanisms and our weapons of destruction. And not to disrespect anyone who is capable in those arts and able to aid in that. Ultimately, God is our protector. Notice with me in Psalm 61, beginning at verse 2. From the end of the earth will I call unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a refuge for me, a strong tower from the enemy. Can we do that? Will we do that? The first answer is that yes, we can if He has our ear. If He is listening to us. And He only listens to us if we are His. If we are striving for those things that are right, He can be there and will be. We have confidence that He will because He is our safety, our refuge. That is the point of the Philippian writing in Philippians chapter 4. Notice with me a text we have also referenced several times throughout in our prayer study, but I think one that is very vital to our discussion. Paul is warning the Philippians, and remember, they live in a very Romanesque city. This is a free city that have many privileges that maybe even others did not have. And that doesn't even account for the fact that all and the empire would have Jews that would be persecuting these Christians. Maybe even many of these Christians are not even Roman citizens. But nonetheless, notice what he says in verse 5. Let your forbearance be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. That's another way of saying for me to be still. Because the Lord is there. He is ever present. In nothing be anxious, he says, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And verse 7, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. You want peace. You want calm. You want tranquility. If you want to know this for sure, then be still, your soul. Be still, for the Lord is at hand. Jehovah God is there. Do not be anxious for anything. And when you do that, and you work diligently in that, guess what will occur? You will find the peace that passes all understanding. So much of the time we do truly fret over even maybe the insignificant things. And then when great things happen, we are beside ourselves. Why should that be? Dear friend, we need to be still. We need to make sure that we are, again, leaving what needs to be left to God. Ultimately, protection, security against harm will come from Him, for He is our refuge. God is also, as we mentioned, a presence. He is ever there. Now, of course, we understand that He is the all-seeing, the all-knowing God, the all-powerful God. But do we really believe that? Because again, we're not going to see Him with these naked eyes. We're not going to see the manifestation of Him in any way. We can gaze into the heavens and we'll see the creation as we do gaze out among ourselves and see what He has created. We must believe that He is there, that He is ever present. God is available. That's what the psalmist likewise tells us. Do not fear, he says. The earth, guess what will happen to it? It will change. Doesn't it change? Don't we have trial and turmoil and destruction? So God's care for us is even in the storms of the life. The storms not of the metaphorical life, but the literal life. Earthquakes, hurricanes, fires, droughts, flooding, all of these things, they will come. But where is our trust? Where do we lay our trust? You see, God cares for us. We need to meditate on verses like this in times of these distresses. The waters, they roar, they trouble. The mountains, they tremble, they swell. Selah. What about this word? Well, it ain't exactly certain. There are many ideals about how it is applied. But there's actually two of them that make really good sense. One of them is probably more commonly a pause. The ideal of a stop for a meditative thought. I like that ideal. I think that works well if that is what it is. The other one would be more of a refrain of praise. The ideal of, wow, we recognize how awesome and amazing this statement is. It's like the appearance of something so great before you, you are dumbstruck, that you are silent. You recognize something great happened, but you cannot explain it, and you acknowledge it for what it is. In that case, you would likewise be silent. So maybe the two are coupled together. Maybe it's a matter of silence and a pause of meditation as you take in, as you think about what you have just witnessed or thought about. In this particular case, if we are talking about a prayer that we are saying before God, if we are under these distresses that are described here, particularly the physical calamities, then we need to pause and reflect on the awesome nature of God. That He is great and power is over all things. That does not necessarily mean that He's going to stop the floods nor the hurricanes. But again, when it's all said and done, He controls that. Will it go on forevermore? Will it go on for the entirety of your life if you are not destroyed and such? No. It all comes to an end. An earthquake, a fire, a tornado, a hurricane. These things come to an end. Why is that so? We say the laws of nature. Sure, they are set in motion. No issue with that. But who established the laws of nature? Who decided when these storms would begin or cease? Our God. Our God cares even in the time of storm. if we do transition this discussion to the troubles of life, we can understand. But here's the deal, that nothing in this life, though we going through pandemics, though we go through troubles and trials as far as the weathers are concerned, that we know He is over it, that it is, again, He is unmovable. And because He is firm and unmovable, He can help us to be steadfast and resolute. Look at Psalms 104, 104 verse 5. The psalmist writes, "Who laid the foundations of the earth, that it should not be moved forever? Thou coverest with the deep as with a vesture. The waters stood above the mountains. And they rebuked, they fled. At the voice of the thunder, they hasted away. The mountains rose, the valley sank down unto the place which thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth." God controls those things. The foundation of the earth, He laid. He decides its movement or the lack thereof. Why be afraid? He's calling for confidence, the psalmist is. He's calling for the higher praise and the confidence of God over these things. When we think about the presence and protection of God, as described in verses 4 through 7, He says, "There is a river, the streams whereof make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her." And that, He says, right early. He's not going to waste no time. He's going to do it at the beginning, as it were. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered His voice. The earth melted. I kind of like the way that the breaks are made in that particular one. The nations raged. Isn't that true? The nations are always in a state of flux and chaos and turmoil. And nobody knows which way to go, up or down. And there's so much cynicism. And we know that there is plenty to be had because these nations are against one another. And they're making schemes and plans. And so there's a constant worry of threats, of dangers. So they're raging against one another, flexing their muscles from time to time, making alliances. They did it in the Bible days, in the Israelites' days. They did it, of course, in Jesus' days. They did it throughout world history to let the nations rage. The kingdoms, they'll be moved. Says they will be. Why? Despite their raging, God's the movement. God moved the kingdoms, didn't He? How far did Assyria go before they moved? How far did Babylon go before they were moved? How about the Persians? How about the Greeks? And how about the Romans? And so on and so forth. And they move. Think about that nations, those nations. The seven particular nations of Canaan. Though they owned the land for many years, God moved them. God moved them and made place for His people. Selah, at the end of verse 7. Jehovah of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, not these nations. Not our nation, not any other. Though we may want to enjoy our privileges, and I'm not suggesting we shouldn't be praying that if the Lord wills that we will enjoy our liberties that we have. But let us praise God that we have these and make a proclamation, a declaration that we will use this liberty for His glory. For the nations will continue to rage. You think the present turmoil and strife will be the worst that there ever is or was? And there will be one that will come behind it. But again, Selah, be still, my soul. The presence and the protection of God is apparent. The psalmist makes this clear in Psalms chapter 2 likewise. Go all the way back to the beginning. God's presence is here. God's presence has always been here. The question is, will we be in the presence of God? That's an important question. Something we will study in particular when we get deep into the 2 Corinthians, particularly chapter 6. Be thinking about that. Psalms chapter 2, notice with me. Why do the nations rage? Haven't we already read that? And the peoples meditate a vain thing. Oh, they're always thinking and conniving and scheming. The kings of the earth, they set themselves. In other words, they set themselves on high in preparation. And the rulers, they'll take counsel together. They're vying for the most power that they may have. Again, against Jehovah and against his anointed. Now, this is prophetic, but isn't it true throughout the ages that they are bringing counsel against? How did that turn out for them against Jesus? How did it turn out with the coalition between an unlikely pair, the Jewish leadership and the Roman governor? How did that turn out? How did that turn out for Rome in the Christian days? It seems at times that they were victorious and that they would win. But when it was all said and done, it did not occur. That Christianity remained, but they were destroyed. Somewhere in about 80 some years after the last persecution of the Christians by the Roman authorities, roughly 80 years, the barbarians of the north came in and sacked Rome. And Rome had to move their capital even further south. Now remember this, is not whole Christianity yet. It's not Roman Catholicism quite yet. We're getting there, but we're not there yet. There is a mixture of Christian and pagan practices. Rome was moved from the city. Rome was moved? Well, because remember, Romans were always noted for that city that they had. That's what established their rule and their authority for 1,000 years. It wasn't Italy. It wasn't all the Latin culture. For many of them spoke Greek, though there were official documents in Latin. It was Rome. It was that city that the Revelation tells us about that was representative of Babylon, the Great, as it's called. Where was it in about 385 A.D.? It was taken over by the barbarians of the north, and they had to move their capital even further south. Where was God's people? And entrenched in the various localities that they were? Aside from any of the apostasies, be assured that God's people were there. They were somewhere in those communities and places, worshiping God faithfully, recognizing the revelations, fulfillment, that is the book. Understanding, they're still standing. God is there. God is in their presence. And he guaranteed their protection and he gave it to them. Selah. Selah. Now therefore, as he goes on to talk about that, let us break their bonds, he says in verse 3, asunder and cast away, Psalms 2. Cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens will laugh. The Lord will have them in derision. It will be as nothing for the Lord, he says. Then he will speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will tell of the decree. Jehovah said unto me, thou art my son. This day I have begotten thee. And he will go on to talk about the fact that he will be king. And who will fear and tremble? Serve Jehovah with fear and rejoice with trembling, as he says. Knowing that you are standing before the Almighty, the great God. Again, Selah. He's promised protection. The enemy's going to come. But God's people will be assured because he will take care of them. Again, on their behalf. They've been told, we've been told that he will be there for us. No matter what's going on, we can find gladness in God's presence and his assured protection. We have a statement of confidence as well. That refrain ends with the statement of confidence that the Lord of hosts is a powerful leader. That is, when you think of the Lord of hosts, some of you may have translations that talk the Lord of Sabaoth or Sabaoth. That is the Lord of armies. The one who stands before us, as we've already read in Revelation 19, on the white horse before the army. He is the Lord of armies. And finally, the presence and protection of God. Even when wars and chaos occur, the psalmist deals with that. We've already had the fact that there will be the physical, the natural world is going to trouble us. Again, pandemics and floods and hurricanes and tornadoes. fires and such will give us a great deal of stress. Do not be anxious. Be patient. Again, be still. Secondly, we've already seen that there will be nations around plotting against his own people. And he says, don't worry about that either. Let them do what they will. They will not be victorious. And then finally, wars. That is, the war and the fighting and the chaos, which may be even ensuing in different parts of the world this day, has even, and we have seen in this past year in our own nation. Verse 8, come and behold the works of Jehovah, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the ends of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spears in sunder. He burneth the chariots in the fire. Be still, he says, and know that I am the Lord. This final section describes that God's going to come and he is going to judge the wicked. Be assured of that. Now, he may do that, as we see in Revelation, at that moment in time, that point in history, as he promised. Of course, we also understand that ultimately all will receive final judgment, that is condemnation, if they don't seek the Lord. Nations will rage against him. They will pay a final price. But so often as it is, God deals with them in his time, yes, but even on this side of eternity, as we've already been describing. And so we can know this for sure. But even still, if he were to wait till the final day, he will deal with the nations of the world. The presence of God is here. He is our protector because in the midst of war and chaos, we have nothing to fear. I imagine one of our greatest fears, if we're not godly, is whether or not the Russians or the Chinese will come against us, or the conglomeration of the two. Maybe the Islamic world as well as the Chinese. We can name a host of people that might be our threat. We may be thinking that our own nation will give us over to such a folk. And we're worried that we may end up in civil war and total chaos, as I said before, as many of the Central American, African states, Eastern European states have had, even in our time. Be still. Be still, my soul. God doesn't come with judgment in order to bring more chaos. He always brings judgment to bring order. Think about that. When he settles a matter, does he not bring order? When you think of even his own people, when they failed to obey him, and he punished them by bringing the Babylonians against them, as you read Jeremiah and Ezekiel, you see the tragedies. When you understand what was happening, it sounds terrible. It sounds very distressful, too. You think, how much worse can it get, this war? And it seems even chaotic. And yet, when it was all said and done, there was peace, even in captivity. Read the book of Daniel. And know that God was with him and his companions in the court. And they served under Babylonian Persian rule faithfully. God restored order. Even Ezekiel, though he was a priest of God and was removed from such a holy sanctuary, and no doubt a very devout man, removed to the people out along the river, a complaining people by this river, and had to endure a great deal of suffering for them. It was in the context of order. God restored order even with the enemy. Have you thought about that? That even in the most despised of rulers and governments, order can be made. The worst thing we can have is anarchy and chaos. For his people will always be in danger in those sorts of times. But thanks be to God, it will not be allowed to remain or exist for any length of time. For God's people will find in him one who is a restorer of peace. Be still, my soul. The judgment that will be brought upon the nations will result in eventual peace. Whatever desolation is seen, there will be peace. As we've already noted with the Roman authorities, they were brought down. And then there were peace. Peace for God's people. That when another nation came against Rome and was able to subdue it, then there was found peace. God's working in the nations all over the world. Don't think for one moment that he is not working behind the scenes, as we would say, but actually more directly in places like China places like Russia, and wherever, even in our nation, we are called to have peace, to be still. Why? Because God's unstoppable. God will not be subdued. He will not be made to submit to these or any other. He is our great protector. He is our confidence. The Lord, that is Jesus in particular, He will be the ultimate judge. He'll be the ultimate peacemaker. He will be the one who is exalted. That's true. Notice that the Jehovah of hosts is with us. Verse 11. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. He said that in verse 10. That he would exalt among the nations. He will be exalted among the nations. And he'll be exalted in the earth. Where was that realized? Other than just what we would know about God and his authority over mankind. When was that ultimately realized? Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 15. We have just recently finished this study, so it should be fresh. But I want you to be reminded, and I want you to come back to this from time to time. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Notice with me in verse 54. But when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, notice, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, therefore, we will be steadfast, immovable. Notice that. How are we steadfast and immovable? Because he's guaranteed that he will bring victory over all the chaos that may be witnessed, all the warring nations, all the natural disasters, all the pains and the suffering, all the persecution. He will bring all of that to the end when he brings victory over death. His final battle will have been won. Therefore, for that reason, he says, be steadfast, immovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord. Notice with me in Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. A good reason, again, to be still. To be still, my soul, is also what he expresses here in Philippians 2, verse 9. Wherefore also God highly exalted him. And gave unto him the name which is above every name. That in the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So then, my beloved, he says, even as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only. He's talking of himself, of course, Paul. But now much more in my absence. See, Paul could be present or he could be absent just like you and I. But he tells them to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because they serve a God that's ever present. They serve a God that is present and is active in every aspect of this world's doings. Everything that's going on. Everything that we experience, he's there and he's active in it. Be still, my soul. Friends, do you understand that God is your protector? And if you do understand it, and I don't mean to suggest you wouldn't, but you understand also, because you know yourself, that there are times when you're not as sure of yourself. You're not as sure about these matters. Not because you doubt God. If you have that problem, there's a much bigger issue. Or you doubt it's possible that God could do these things. It's you who, because of your faith or my faith, starting to fail, are not appreciative of that. That you are concerned because you become anxious, as we saw from Philippians 4. Well, you got to get back to the book. You got to get back to examining what he has said that he will do for you. That's why it's very healthy for you to spend time in these Psalms, to be reading them and then thinking and meditating on them. As you put the principles of the New Testament together, As you understand New Testament Christianity as it is supposed to be worked, as it is supposed to be done, that you know what your obligations and your responsibilities are and that you're willing to fulfill those things. And sometimes you fail in those and you're willing to start all over again. When you couple those with the Psalms, and you can certainly say, "Be still, my soul." And you can be as calm as Jesus was on that sea that was tumultuous and the winds that were raging and the sea that was rising. While those disciples were in the boat fretting even for their lives, Jesus calmed that storm. You can be like the apostles that came out of the Sanhedrin, being beaten, rejoicing that they were counted worthy. They were being still. They recognized that God was in control of all of this. This is what it's all about. That you could be beaten like Paul and Silas in a Philippian jail, and you could sing songs of praise and pray to God. You ever thought about what they would have prayed about? I'm not arguing that they couldn't have prayed for any of their condition, and it would not be inappropriate. Or for that matter, if it is God's will that they'd be free, just as Jesus would pray that the cup would pass from him in the garden. But I think it's just as likely when you consider their singing and rejoicing is their praise and adoration to God that they were counted worthy to do this and that they were enduring this for him because they knew that this is ultimately the best for them. Not the pain by itself, but the result of that pain. The end of all of that. The wonders of all of that. That those people out there that were so incensed and mad at them, like the Sanhedrin who could not shut the mouths of the apostles, or the magistrates and those that were in authority that could not have stopped the demons being taken out of that servant girl and angry because they had lost something. None of them. They're flaying about. They're in chaos. Who's at peace? God's servants moving right along, being still. Selah. Are you here this evening and you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? Why not now? I tell you what, dear friends, what is certain? Let's say you are still vacillating. You're not thinking as straight as you should about your salvation. And you're trying to decide whether it's really worth it all. I sure hope you're not in that condition, but maybe you are. But let's consider this. Can you escape the harms of this world because you haven't been? Now, you might escape persecution someday if it comes upon you, but you're not going to escape natural disasters. You're not going to escape the king's decisions and the coalitions of governments and their schemings and the various oppressions that they may bring upon you or others. You're not going to escape wars if they come your way. You're not going to escape the chaos that will ensue because of them. Only the Lord can calm all of that, as we've already seen, and he will. But the question will be, will you be a part of his number who can say with patience, "I am still, and that I find my peace that passes all understanding, for there is no peace here"? Will you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ tonight? If you've sinned, will you repent of your sin? Will you come as we stand and sing the invitation song?
While we pray, while we sing,